Matthew 13, 1 through 23. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their hearts they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Please be seated. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, I pray that you will indeed bless us with encouragement, conviction, and exhortation through your Spirit and your Word, and the fact that you have given us new hearts that will bear fruit. In your Son's name, amen. A couple years ago, two families in our church started talking about rhodiola. When they started talking about rhodiola, my thought was, what, is it a Broadway show about a rodeo? No, it wasn't. It's a plant that has wonderful health benefits. And so when Peter's family and the Veal family started their rhodiola fields, there was nothing there. But now, I mean, not now in May, and I don't think so, unless it's weeds, but now, during the harvest season, you can go over to the Veal's property, and you can see that what was planted has borne fruitfulness. Reminds me of this church family, and something somebody said to my wife a few days ago, that this person attended this church back in the 60s. And so every time we come into this auditorium, at least for the time being, we're reminded of the 60s with our paneling. But this church has a long history. Even when Virgil was a church planner back, I think in like 1962 or something like that, and all through Pastor Sanders, the other pastors, and then obviously Pastor Lewis for 22 years. And then Ann and I now have been here for, would you believe it, 7 years. But I see the fruitfulness in lives. I see it in how lives have been changed by the gospel. I see it in the sending out of lives that are down in the lower 48 serving Christ, or even as is represented by the fact that one of our young people, the seed has been planted and now fruitfulness is growing in northern Africa in these next days and weeks. I see it in your giftedness and fruitfulness in what you do in our church family, even the little things like preparing a bulletin or going down into the crawl space of the parsonage and fixing the heat in the hot water and doing the sound or teaching Sunday school or being on our worship team or cleaning, signing up to clean even when you're not getting paid. I mean, just I know I've missed a ton of stuff, but just the varieties of the ways that you show fruitfulness in this church family. And I honor that and appreciate it. Appreciate you, and not just the things you do, but this long history of how God has demonstrated fruitfulness in this church for decades, and I'm thankful for it. And I want to tell you that because I'm going to really, really hope that the Word and the Spirit convict you about fruitfulness later. But it reminds me of the fact that when the gospel truly takes hold, we bear fruit. When the gospel truly takes hold, we bear fruit. And so there's going to be a challenge in the way I interpret this text to demonstrate the fact that if there is no fruitfulness, we've got to ask if the gospel has taken hold. So Jesus here pictures the kingdom. We talk often about the kingdom in Matthew as the kingdom as actual fruit-bearing crops. The kingdom is depicted kind of in this agricultural sense that everywhere you look in this true kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated, that you're seeing crops. To not bear fruit is to not be in the kingdom. This shows that the nature of the gospel is that it works. In the future, but also now for personal and kingdom benefit. The parable of the sower, the seed, the soil, and the fruit demonstrates what happens when the gospel truly takes hold. To be a kingdom participant is to have a heart in life that truly and continually bears fruit. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, I just want to remind us, remember the setting, transition, and context. The transition from chapter 12 to chapter 13 is really important to keep in mind as the whole time we go through chapter 13 in the next weeks. This is about understanding and not understanding, as we looked at last week. It's about kingdom participation and non-kingdom participation. The contrast between the Pharisees and the scribes and the crowds, but the disciples who have the ears and are kingdom participants and bear fruit. That's in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 3 through 8, Jesus gives the parable of the sower, the seed, the soil, and the fruit. Now, his explanation in verses 18 through 23 will be our basis for examining these verses, so we will not dive into them in depth, but just look at them in verses 3 through 8 briefly. Okay, he's on the beach, and then the crowds are gathering, so he goes out on the boat, and in verse 3 says a sower goes out to sow. He sows, and then he gives the four examples. The first three, there's no fruitfulness, and then in verse 8, you see that the other seeds fall on good ground, there's good soil, and they do indeed produce grain. Now, the crops in ancient Israel were, probably you're familiar with some of these things, olives, grapes, figs, wheat, barley, and legumes. Now, legumes would be anything kind of in the bean category. So probably here, it's not olives, right? It's probably grain, okay? And you can kind of picture that these four kinds of soil, and the seed falls on them, and it's reflecting this common experience of ancient farmers, and what it's called, it would have been called broadcast sowing. Okay, so they're just kind of going along in the fields, and they're just kind of throwing the seeds. They're scattering seeds by hand as they walk on the stony paths that divide their fields. And that's why probably the picture would be of some sort of grain, whether it's barley or wheat. But it's this idea of this sower, and he's going around and he's scattering the seeds. Some of it is never going to take hold. Some of it's going to briefly take hold, but then some of it, and that's where we will finally be today, is going to demonstrate what it really means to be in the kingdom. For the seed to take hold and for fruitfulness to come. That's in verses 3 through 8. Obviously, we will dive more deeply into that as Jesus is gracious enough to explain the parable to us. Then verses 9 through 17, remember the reason for the parables. We were here last week. To hide kingdom truths from unbelievers, stressing responsibility and judgment, but then to reveal kingdom truths to believers, stressing sovereign grace, right? Jesus clearly says the reason that you have, that you can understand these parables is because God has given it to you to understand. But then also blessing and participation. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes we will not go through texts in Scripture and say, what in the world does that mean? Right? I need a pastor, or I need a commentary, or I need to read it again, or I need to pray for the Holy Spirit to help me. But the general reality, specifically related to the context of the parables, is that Jesus is saying, if you've been born again, you got the ears, you got the eyes, you got the heart. And God has given that to you, and that means that you're a kingdom participant. So when these parables are talking about truths that are related to what it means to live in the kingdom, you understand that, and then also you live it. In contrast with those who don't have new hearts and will be judged. Now, verses 18 through 23. Remember, verses 9 through 17, sermon last week. You can look at that on our YouTube channel or on our website. It's not on our website yet, but it will be this week. Verses 18 through 23. Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower, seed, and soil emphasizes the lack of fruit that comes from decisive unbelief, but the true fruit that comes from a genuinely receptive heart. First of all, I want to ask the question, what is the correct interpretation? Raise your hand if you've heard more than one interpretation of this text. Okay, two of us. Okay, keep in mind the four questions we ask about parables. I mentioned these last week. What is a parable? How do you interpret the parable? What is the parable's purpose, and how does it relate to the kingdom? Again, that was in last week's sermon. I'm going to give three possible interpretations, and then I'll land on the one that I think is correct. We'll say to you, there are some things in Scripture that if you disagree with me, we got a big problem, right? That Jesus was born of a virgin, or that Jesus was truly God and man, or that he truly did die, or that he truly did rise again, right? Or that the Bible truly is infallible. Those are the fundamentals of the faith. There are some things we can disagree on and not lose fellowship. And one of them is the interpretation of this passage, because historically there have been really two interpretations. I'll give a third one that maybe some would have. Here they are. Some believe that the first three can include genuine conversion, but the fourth is the ideal. Okay, so probably no one would think that the first example, right, where the seed doesn't even do anything would be genuine conversion, but then specifically the second two, as you're looking at verses 3 through 8, the ones that fall on rocky ground, there's not much soil, they spring up, there's no depth, and the sun rises, they're scorched, and they go away. And then verse 7, the ones that fall among thorns, the thorns choke them. Okay, and then they die, therefore. So some believe that specifically numbers 2 and 3 can be genuine conversion, but you never go any further than that because of discipleship or lukewarmness or whatever. But then the fourth is the ideal. That's real discipleship. Okay, some of you may interpret it in that way. Another possibility, and I've not heard much about this as I read the commentaries. As a matter of fact, I didn't read any of it. I just think that this could be a way that you could interpret it, is that this is not about conversion at all. Its focus is about taking fruit seriously. And so you don't look at it through the lens of whether saved or unsaved. You really are just focusing on Jesus is really just talking about fruit. I don't think that's it, but that may be a possible way. The third predominant view is that the first three all finally represent unbelief, but that the last is genuine belief. And so the first three would be demonstrative of those who, in the Christian setting, right, the first, like, there's no conversion. And then the second two would be like ones who they may say a prayer, they may show as part of the Christian community that they are a Christian for some time, but then finally they fall away. The word for that is apostasy, and it's demonstrated that they never were genuine believers, right? Today's language would be deconversions or moving to other things. This predominant view is the one I hold, and here are a couple of reasons why. Again, if you don't, that's fine. We can interpret this as long as it's probably one of these three, and I don't think I missed a possible interpretation. But this is the predominant one. It's the one that's in all the commentaries I read, the MacArthur Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible. And so I hold to it not only because of them, and those people are wise, but then also because of a couple specific things that are in the text that I hope I'll convince you. If not, then that's fine. We're not going to lose fellowship over it. First of all, there's consistency of fruit in the New Testament. And the soil matches all Jesus says about a receptive heart. First of all, concerning the consistency of fruit in the New Testament. John 15:8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You get that in John 15? Jesus says the way that you prove you're a disciple is you bear much fruit. And then he says 8 verses later in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Get that? Jesus is saying that what it means to be a disciple is to do what? To bear fruit. And then John 15:5, same chapter, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him." Now, I interpret John 15:5 to mean to be saved. I don't think there's a difference between being saved and abiding in Jesus, right? That we get saved, but then we kind of go back and forth between abiding in Jesus. I believe what it means to be saved is that you are connected to Jesus. You do abide in him. And therefore, if that's the correct interpretation, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is indeed fruitful. And if I am connected to him by faith, what must it mean? There's fruitfulness. Now again, we'll get into the varieties, the variableness, and then also the seasons, those types of things. But I take those verses to mean that there is an inextricable connection to being regenerate and fruitfulness coming out of it. And then you read, like, for instance, the book of James. I mean, James is really big on the fact that if you truly do have a converted heart, it's going to be demonstrated in what comes out of you, which is all under the category of fruitfulness. And then look back at chapter 12, verses 33 through 35. We've been here a few weeks ago. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." Now he's talking, the good and the bad there is the saved and the unsaved, because it's in the context of the Pharisees. And therefore he says, what comes out of the life is fruitfulness or good fruit or bad fruit, like what was coming out of the Pharisees. And then he says in verse 35, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." That doesn't mean that unsaved people can't do moral things, but who you are will be demonstrated in what comes out. And then also, chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, so skip forward to there. And Jesus talks about, remember we talked about this idea of self-reformation, like the Pharisees did. And he talks about the unclean spirit, it goes out of a person, then it comes back in verse 44 because there's nothing in there. Verse 45, it goes and it brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees here, and he's talking about the heart that does not have the Holy Spirit in it. So the contrast of that is the heart that does have God in it, and the fruit that is therefore inextricable from it. Then verse 9, here in chapter 13, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Then verse 12 and verse 16, look at verse 12. For to the one who has, that's ears, more will be given. I think that's fruitfulness, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Not having is not having ears. You're the unregenerate. And what does he say? Even what he has will be taken away. So I think the consistency of what he's talking about demonstrates to us that those first three, again, are not saved people. Because it's, again, about the contrast of the Pharisees and the scribes. And there may be some stuff that looks like morality or whatever. But then finally, the true disciple who has ears, and more will be given. In contrast. And also remember that this text is about hearing, but not hearing. Seeing, but not seeing. Verse 14 talks about that. And also, every explanation that Jesus will give, as we'll look at in verses 19 through 23, includes the word hear. Verse 8 says, he who has ears, to let him hear. But then as you look at the text in verses 19 through 23, and obviously we'll go to it in more depth, but verse 19, anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Then verse 20, what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, yet he has no root in himself. Then verse 22 is for what was sown among thorns, he is the one who hears the word, and then the cares of the world. Verse 23, what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. I take that to mean that there is only one who hears and hears. You get it? These first three are those who hear and don't hear exactly what he's talking about in his explanation to the disciples about why he speaks in parables. Now, here may be something against my interpretation, but I am going to include it because I want to be consistent with Scripture. Because you may look at this sometime in Luke chapter 8 and say, well, Steve was wrong. Luke 8:14 says about the seed sown among the thorns, their fruit does not mature. That's included in the parallel passage. That could mean that at least 2 and 3 could be genuine believers, but they just never go to mature fruitfulness as someone who's really sold out to Jesus. Also, though, you could take Luke 8:14 to mean that there's never any genuine fruit. So I did want to give that caveat if number one is your interpretation of this text. Okay, so I hope that I have explained why I believe what I believe about the interpretation of this text, because that's going to be important as we talk about fruitfulness in the life of the believers. And then number four is as far as our answers to the correct interpretation. What is meant by the sower, the seed, and the soils? Well, the sower can be Jesus. But also, I think it could broadly refer to anyone evangelizing, right? That's throwing out the seeds in this broadcast's seeding. Or it could be preaching, which is a wonderful thing, because anytime a sermon is preached from this plexiglass pulpit that hopefully one day we can change on a given Sunday morning, the seed's being sown. Or it can be a Sunday school lesson, the seed's being sown. Or it could be a one-on-one discipleship opportunity, the seed's being sown. Or a podcast, or John MacArthur on the radio. Or all of these different ways that the seed's being cast out and going to these different circumstances. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel. Jesus says that himself in the parallel passage in Luke 8:11. So then the soils represent varying hearts of acceptance and perseverance. And again, what I believe is that it is only the fourth one that demonstrates true regeneration and then sanctification and fruitfulness and everything that is part of the Christian life. And so here then we get to specifically what verses 18 through 23 are saying. Based on the third interpretation, so again, if you don't interpret it the way I did, I hope that you don't zone out the rest of the sermon. I hope there's still some application, but this is based on the third interpretation. The first three examples demonstrate hard, superficial, and divided hearts. In the first three, particularly the rocky ground and the thorns, one may be attracted to the benefits of the gospel. And we've seen that in many people's lives, right? But they ultimately fall away. I do want to say briefly, you may have seen that experientially, maybe even someone who's a part of this church or someone who's kind of out on the Christian landscape. Our prayer should be that they come back and do indeed demonstrate genuine repentance. But we've also seen that where some kind of, man, I was a youth pastor long enough to know that that can, you know, like you have some big event and people make a decision and throw their stick in the fire. And there's like, it's a comet for a week or a month or a year and then gone. We've all seen individuals like that. They ultimately fall away. But also this emphasizes the general call. That's the seed being thrown out, right? We give the call to all. But then also the effectual call when the seed gets into the good soil and bam, it happens. An enduring plant grows. We're not responsible for the effectual call. You know who is? Right, it's God through the Spirit. But we are responsible for the general call. So I just want to say to you, you know, often our sermons end up with evangelistic exhortations. You have opportunity to be throwing seed out everywhere you are as those who are thankful for 70 degree weather and take it to the God who has given us the 70 degree weather. Or in the middle of February when we got 80 feet of snow, that we still take it to the God who has given us the snow. Or in every circumstance, being so gospel-shaped that your life is a response to who God is and what He's done, even around unbelievers. That's sowing seed in the general call. Now, let's, though, look specifically at these three first examples in the verses. In verses 19 and 4, the seed sown along the path represents a hard heart that rejects the gospel. So look at verse 19. Jesus explains verse 4. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path, and you can see that in verse 4. Jesus mentions the evil one here. Obviously, he's talking about the devil. The devil, I know that this may be one of the most simplistic things I've ever said. The devil doesn't want anyone to get saved. And he will do whatever he can to keep it from happening. Now, that's one of the most simple things that I will say, but think about the depth. I mean, it could be something as simple as falling asleep while I'm preaching and giving the gospel. It can be something that happened in your life years ago where you're bitter toward Christianity. And you won't hear the message of the gospel. It could be all these things that I've gathered to myself that I think will make me happy. I mean, it can be a thousand things in each individual. But the devil will do whatever he can to keep the seed from doing anything except going on the stony path and then getting trampled. Self-righteousness. Shame. Oh, God can't forgive me for all I've done. Love for sin. And as I said, a thousand other things. It could be any of those things. And so I believe that's what's being represented here. Jesus says, you know, the gospel, it will come sometimes on these ears that it is clear that they hear, but they don't hear. The devil snatches it away. And so that's what was sown along the path. The number two, in verses 20 and 21, and it's explaining verses 5 and 6, the seed sown on rocky ground points to a superficial, brief, ungenuine belief that falls away when hardship comes. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who, it's kind of like if someone tried to just plant seed in what Brad Rappy did over here in the yard when he fixed our septic system, right? thank you, teenagers, for getting rid of some of the big rocks, but there's still a lot of rocks. We need some topsoil. Okay? So, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And experientially, you and I have seen individuals who've been like that. And by the way, that is what the gospel should do to all of us, right? I mean, I would say it a long, long time ago, but that's still what I feel. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then specifically, Jesus mentions tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. And I'm thinking specifically, this would be like when it comes to be known that you've made this profession of faith and then the hardship comes. That would happen a lot in other countries, right? When you have to abandon everything to follow Christ, maybe even more so in the first century than the way that America might put up with you. And then he says, immediately he falls away. They endure until there is sacrifice. And that could be persecution or tribulation. It could be merely doing what Jesus says when he says, take up your cross and follow me and suffer with me. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This is individuals that John is saying were part of the Christian community. Maybe a profession of faith. Maybe every sign for a period of time that demonstrated that looked like they were genuinely regenerate. Says they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. So then it might be the message of the kingdom and healing, right? Like you're one of those first participants in what Jesus is talking about, and you're seeing all the healing. You're seeing him talk about this message of the kingdom. You're seeing the miracles, and well, I want to be a part of that, right? And so you make this decision, but then the reality of sacrifice, of perseverance, of persecution, of trials comes. And like Jesus says, you fall away. Now, in today's culture, it would be like the joy of not going to hell, right? Some fire and brimstone sermon about judgment and wrath and the lake of fire and God's justice. You're like, I don't want that! So you make a profession of faith, but then there's no discipleship, there's no endurance, and it's demonstrated that there was never a genuine seed taking root in good soil that produced fruit. I hope no one here is there. If you are, maybe you're the only one who knows this in your heart. The gospel tells us that Jesus' life in your place and his death in your place and his glorious, victorious resurrection is enough that you, if you will simply trust him and repent of your sins, you will see that the seed gets where it's supposed to go, into a newly planted heart, soil that works. And you won't be one of these ones who falls away. And I also just briefly want to say to you, we've got some implications later for those of us who are what Jesus is talking about in the fourth category. But you may know someone personally who needs to hear this message of genuine repentance and faith. Then number three, in verses 22, and it's explaining verse 7, the seed sown among thorns is about, again, an initial expression of belief, but ultimately a prevailing desire for other things. Look at what he says in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this may be someone who lasts a bit longer. Maybe even, like I said, you know, kind of would even be part of the Christian world for a long time. But in the picture, the thorns come up, right? And Jonathan would know this, right? That as you're planting rhodiola seeds, other things are coming up too, right? That's why people are picking weeds over at the Veal's property. And so these thorns come along and they choke out what is growing and it indeed dies and there's nothing left, just like the first two examples. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of that in all of Scripture is in the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, earlier on in a letter, I think it's Colossians, Paul talks about Demas, one of his co-workers, and he talks about him in good terms. And then I think this may be a perfect example of example number three here. He says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." That's exactly, I think, what Jesus is saying here. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And we find that there are so many who may make a profession of faith, be a part of the Christian community, act like Christians, but ultimately other things become their gods. Whether it is riches or advancement or sin or so many other things. This is telling us, if I have interpreted this correctly, that typically in the universal church, but then also in the local church, there are going to be false converts in the midst. Now, we don't want that. We want to be so clear with the gospel and the call to forsake everything for the sake of Christ that we don't have false converts. But Jesus, if my interpretation is correct here, Jesus is saying there are going to be false converts in churches. And our church in Ohio, we even saw that. I mean, years would go by and a deacon would stand up and say, I was a deacon in this church for decades, but now I truly realize that I need to repent and trust Jesus. And this is also a sober warning about falling away. Those who may participate in the Christian world, as we have seen in society, it just seems like there's a new one every month, and then the falling away. And it is also emphasizing real repentance. We hold, just as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that one is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. But the nature of that faith is that it is a repentant faith. A turning away from the love of sin, though we will never finally have that taken care of until we're glorified, but a demonstrative and decisive turning away from sin to a new Lord and Master and King in the kingdom. And as I said, there's also an emphasis on proclamation, right? The seed that we have the privilege of throwing out. We were talking last night around the campfire about jobs that we would love to get paid to do. And Abigail's like, first thing she says, well, you want to be a photographer. And yes, I love photography, but man, I love throwing seeds. It's my joy. And I hope it's your joy too, though you don't get to stand behind the pulpit on a given Sunday. You get the opportunity to throw seeds. And then it also emphasizes the spiritual role, right? He's the one who produces the fourth soil, about which we'll talk about in a minute. And it also talks about the seed's value. The seed is infinitely valuable because it's the message and the fact that you can be reconciled to God and forgiven for your sins and be brought into a kingdom with a good king. So no matter what the interpretation, this emphasizes also, another emphasis here is the importance of discipleship. Man, we've got to take this seriously with our young people, with those who make a profession of faith. Discipleship is so vital. That's discipleship on Sunday mornings. That's discipleship beyond that in small group settings, individually, everything that's on that spectrum. And also Jesus emphasizes in the parables that those outside the kingdom, and I am interpreting this to say that those first three examples are outside the kingdom, they will face judgment. And that judgment is not simply more taxes. That judgment is an eternity in the lake of fire under God's wrath forever and ever, because you have not seen the King and seen with ears and eyes what he offers in the gospel, and simply trusted him as Savior, and then as treasure, as Lord, as King. Today, you could be that. Today, with your listening or here, you could be the one who passes from judgment to life. And I want to spend the last few minutes of our sermon talking about the fourth example, because predominantly this is who we are as part of God's family here. In verse 23 and in verse 8, the fourth example is about genuine repentant faith with a new heart And I just want to say to you, I've said this before, I've been saved a long time, but I still got a new heart. With a new heart that naturally bears fruit. Here, in verse 23, the message truly takes hold in the heart, and fruit comes. Look at what he says. As for what was sown on good soil, I believe that's the ears, that's the eyes, that's the new heart. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. That's hearing and hearing. He indeed bears fruit and yields. So the soil represents a heart that receives the message and is shaped to cultivate and produce fruit. The understanding here is exactly what Jesus has said to the disciples, right? He says, you understand the parables. But they don't. So, verse 23 indicates that this is the one with a new heart who's been given eyes and ears who understands. Now, 100-fold, when Jesus says this, that would be something like you've never heard of. That would be so abundant, like, that it'll never happen again. Right? Like, 70-some degree weather at the end of May here. I want it to happen again next year, but, I mean, I hope you're going around thinking, oh, man, this is from God. That's the type of fruit that Jesus says can happen. We'll get to that in a few minutes. It speaks of God's abundance. Tenfold is even superior. So when he says 100 or 60 or 30, even tenfold would be superior as far as a crop and its fruitfulness. I want to say this also to you. Jesus' fruit is a big deal. What's the fruit of Jesus' seed planting? Well, when Jesus planted the seed, life came. Sons and daughters came. New hearts came. I mean, think. This blows our minds. Of the harvest of Jesus and himself being the seed that was planted and indeed did come out in the resurrection, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Everything we see, every individual whose life has been changed, who's been given a new heart, who's demonstrating fruit, that's the fruit of Jesus' planting. Those guys we saw in the video who killed Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and are now saying, Jesus is Lord, that's fruit. So when we think about the fact that Jesus, if we think of him as a seed, was planted, and the billions and billions of demonstrations of what it means that abundance has come, I want to tell you that his seed works. And that is what it really takes hold in the heart of a believer. It's not some stuff you're getting at Walmart. It's seed that if you look out, I mean, all I got to do is look out at my church family and see that his seed works. Which means that he does that in the heart of every individual who's in this fourth category. And so I want to ask you the question, what is the fruit here? Well, I think we could say it's general Christian living, right? Obedience, love for God and for others, fulfilling the two great commandments. 1 John talks about that a lot. Love for what God loves. And as that increases, the things that God doesn't love decrease as far as my affections. Progressive sanctification, right? Romans 8 talking about being made into the image of Christ. It's at the very least the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith. And it's the opposite of the works of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about, which are the works of the devil. And so it's at least all of those things. But it's more comprehensive. It's love for God growing. It's not loving the world. It's ridding myself continually of idolatry. And my desires being shaped to God's desires because his seed is in a soil heart. It's selfishness being diminished, though again, never until we're glorified. It's impacting others. That's why I started the way I did. Oh, how individuals in this church family for decades have impacted others. And we cannot not say that fruitfulness is indeed impacting others for the kingdom, for the sake of Christ. It's evangelizing. It's pursuing God with all of your heart, as verse 44 will say, as your absolute treasure, and everything else you hate in comparison. It's walking in relationship with Him, more and more daily, seeing and savoring His glories. It's doing all to His glory. It is interpreting everything in His goodness and greatness as a gift to you and responding with a life of worship, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing. But I specifically want to challenge you. Where's your fruit? Are you in category 4? And if so, is the seed working to generate fruitfulness, especially for the advancement of the kingdom and touching other people's lives? And to extend the metaphor, without our connection to and dependence on Jesus and the soil and the seed and all that's a part of that, I'm extending the metaphor a bit, we can't do anything. But the one inside us to whom we are connected, it ends up, it's His fruitfulness. And He produces fruit. Now there's variety in the verse about fruitfulness, right? There's 100, there's 60, there's 30. But there is fruitfulness. And there's fruit as evidence that I truly got the category 4 hearts. But there's fruit as blessing. And that's really where I want to exhort you. I want to exhort you that if this is who you are, if Jesus has planted a seed, it's gotten in the soil, and there's fruit growing, there's fruit as blessing. Jesus has blessed me. And therefore, the reciprocation of that is that I, in fruitfulness, am a blessing to others. Saved and unsaved. Now, the varying levels of fruit also is important. I just want to mention to you, we do still sin. We have different giftedness. We go through seasons. But it's there. And I do also want to say to you that the fruitfulness of John MacArthur should not be compared to how you are faithfully serving and demonstrating the fact that you truly are one where the seed's gotten in the soil, even if it's just sweeping the sidewalk at our church building. So don't think that the varying levels of fruitfulness mean that we're not all important in the kingdom as fruit-bearing plants. I'm going to close in just a minute, but I want to say that this is a sober call to those who think they are in the faith. Paul is not shy about saying to people who all claim to be Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Now, I don't mean to question your salvation, but genuine faith and repentance is not based on the fact that you can go back to a time when you said a prayer. Actually, the Bible gives a couple of real ways. Romans 8 talks about the fact that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And all of the New Testament talks about fruitfulness. It does. I'm sorry. It just does. And also, yes, again, there are levels of fruit. But don't waste it. And so maybe if the Holy Spirit is stirring you this morning, maybe you haven't paid attention to this as much as you should as a believer. However the Holy Spirit is stirring you, don't waste the opportunity to let what is inside you come out in fruitfulness for the sake of the kingdom. And oh, how this community, this church, this world could change if just one individual really got this about what Jesus can do through the life of someone who's bearing fruit. The seed works. It produces what God intends. But in His design, it interacts with a proper heart and soil. We're not only brought into the kingdom, we have the privilege, the resource, and the responsibility to participate in fruitfulness. And also, as I mentioned, this is an act of worship. So you are in fruitfulness. All you're doing is saying, God, I worship you. I thank you. As I disciple my child, as I respond in forbearance to someone who's being an idiot, as I evangelize, as I read my Bible and a thousand other things, I'm worshiping, I'm responding. And then finally, for the unbeliever, if you've not trusted Jesus, will you have a heart that is receptive initially and long term? You don't keep your salvation, Jesus keeps it. But those who are kept in the hand of Jesus will persevere. And that can't be disconnected from fruitfulness. And then for the rest of us, for believers, is your heart cultivating the seed to engage in fruitfulness? So I just simply want to ask a final question. Is there fruit? Let's pray. Father, please take everything I've said that may not be right. And may it be that those things do not last, but everything that is from your word glorifies your son, encourages and exhorts your saints, and evangelizes the lost as it relates to the kingdom and fruitfulness. May you implant deeply for the sake of your son, for the sake of your kingdom, and for the joy of those who have these hearts that are represented here, and the joy as we give out fruit, and then the joy as we experience the fruit of others. In your son's name, amen.